Now, if you would turn again this evening to Romans chapter 8, and taking up our verses once more at verse 26. I think I've probably made a mistake in those intimations. The prayer meeting is on Tuesday night, so it's Monday night that's free. Tuesday night at 7:30, the AMF prayer meeting. Now, reading then again from verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for his all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come back to this chapter 8 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and to that great word of affirmation that he sets before us in verse 28 of the chapter. And we know, he says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That word, of course, is a word that is meant to be taken up and used by each and every believer in Christ for all the days of their life in this present world of ours. And over this past couple of weeks then, we've been looking at the grounds, the foundation on which the Lord's apostle stood as he penned that great word of affirmation in the way that he did. Now, those grounds, that foundation, you remember, is simply the purpose of God. And that's what he tells us in verse 28 of the chapter itself. And then in the two verses that immediately follow on from that, you have what you might simply call the component parts, the four constituent parts that go to make up that foundation. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The purpose of God, as he goes on to tell us then, is really a twofold purpose. On the one hand, it is that there should be a company of men and women conformed to the image of his beloved Son, and that in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the purpose of God, the supreme purpose of God in that sense. The firstborn, you remember, in Israel of old, was really the heir of all things, the preeminent one. And so it is God's purpose that there would be a people conformed to the image of his Son, that in all things he might have the preeminence, he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the purpose. And it's on that purpose then that the apostle stands as he delivers that great word of affirmation. And then, of course, As I say, he gives us the constituent parts of that ground, that foundation. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Those four great areas of the truth of God. And you remember from last week, they are what we can refer to as electing love and effectual calling, enacted justification and eternal glory. When the Lord's apostle says in verse 29 of the chapter, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the great truth of God's electing love that he is setting before us there. Then when he goes on to say in verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's the truth of effectual calling, which comes to all those who believe in the gospel of God's grace to our souls. And then whom he called, them he also justified. That's that enactment on the part of God, which comes immediately on the believing in the gospel, and which indeed takes away, pardons our sin. And when he says them he also glorified, then that is that glory at last, absolutely associated and given forth for those who believe unto everlasting life. So you have election, calling, justification, glory. And as the Lord's apostle goes on more and more, you see, to establish this fact that all things work together for good to them that love God, it's these great areas of truth that he brings before us to substantiate that fact to our souls. Now, for this evening, it's the second of these truths that we come to look at in our time together, the one that comes under the heading of effectual calling. To try and go back over all of that ground from last week with regards to the truth of God's electing love just wouldn't be feasible in any way. And so we simply move on to the next part, the next constituent part in the grounds, in the foundation, in this great purpose of God, and that is the electing love, the effectual call in the gospel. Now, similar to last week, we'll look at the truth as such, and then we'll look at the effects of the truth in men and women's lives initially, and then continuously, all the days of their life thereafter. Can I just say, and I'm sure it's obvious to you, with this particular truth, you see, and the one that follows on from it, we move out of the realms of eternity and into the realms of time in which this present world of ours now exists. You remember from last week, God's electing love was something that was enacted in eternity past, speaking after the manner of men. Something that took place before time began, before the foundations of the world were ever laid. God's glorifying, eternal glorifying of them that believe at the end of verse 30 is something that will be fully realized when time shall be no more, in that eternity which is yet to come in that sense. But the effectual calling and the justifying of them that are effectually called in all this purpose of the Lord, that belongs to time. That belongs to now, as this world now exists. Each of these two things take place in time and are realized in time. So first of all then, what are we to understand by effectual calling or effective calling in the issues of our soul's salvation in Christ our Lord? And very simply, it's a simple, straightforward means of distinguishing between two calls that are clearly set before us on the pages of the Word of God. One of these is an outward call, the one that comes through the preaching or the telling forth of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it is one that is presented to the ears of men and women, but not only to the ears of men and women, to the hearts and to the souls of men and women as well, as they are presented with the things of the gospel, the things concerning their eternal souls and Jesus Christ, the only Savior of men. There is that outward call that comes to the ears and comes to the hearts and comes to the souls of men and women. But the other is an inward call, one that goes forth all bound up in the outward call. And it's one that goes forth not simply to the heart or to the soul, but into the heart and into the soul. And when that takes place, my friend, you see the effectual call of the gospel being worked out. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, these are factual things of the Word of God. Don't try and rationalize that which God has revealed with a fallen nature, but simply read what the Bible says. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, these two different calls come to be extended and they bring forth their fruits accordingly. Later on in this epistle of Paul to the Romans, he speaks about this outward call and the existence of this outward call in all the issues of the gospel to men and women. And listen, they're well-known verses. They're over in chapter 10, in verse 12, where he's speaking about there being no difference between the Jews and the Greeks in this matter of a man or a woman's salvation before the Lord. And in verse 12 of that chapter, he says, "For there is no difference between the Jews and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And so on. You see the questions there. He says, how are men and women saved? They are saved by calling on the name of the Lord. That's how they're saved. But he says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And what the Lord's apostle is speaking about there is the going forth of the gospel into all the world, so that indeed there might be men and women hearing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And assuredly, my friends, the gospel has gone forth, and the gospel is going forth, and the gospel will go forth until time shall be no more, so that men and women might hear of him in whom they are to believe, on to the saving of their souls forever and forevermore. But it's easily demonstrated. Not everyone who hears the gospel believes the gospel. That's a fact, and it's a bald fact. And if there are some who do believe the gospel to the saving of their souls, then obviously there is a hearing of the gospel that is quite distinct, quite different from that outward hearing of the gospel that is presented to all. And that is when the outward call in the gospel is accompanied by an inward call in the soul to the glory and the honor of Christ the Lord. And all of that is in accordance with his will and his purpose. And that is where the effectual call of the gospel is brought into play. Verse 28 of our chapter, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Those who love God, you remember, are believers in Christ. And they are believers in Christ because he first loved them. That's settled. That's it. We love him because he first loved us. And they are those also who are the called according to his purpose. And as that purpose can never fail, then there would be a calling commensurate with that purpose to accomplish that purpose and bring it to pass. And that is effectual calling. And as I say, when you simply read through the Bible, there is a going forth of a call in the gospel, and the old Puritans used to say promiscuously, to all and sundry. There is a general call in the gospel, but quite obviously, there is a call in the gospel way over and above that, that is directed not only to the ear and to the heart and to the soul, but into the heart and into the soul. And again, just to press that point, if you read the gospel record, this truth of effectual calling is presented to us in so many ways. It's presented to us in doctrinal statements, but it's presented to us in other ways as well. And one of the most precious comes in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially on those occasions where our Lord Jesus Christ raised the dead. Now, there's no greater picture of each and every one of us in our nature before God than the fact that we're dead. As Paul writes back to the Ephesians who had come to believe, he reminds them, makes it perfectly clear, that they have become believers in Christ in one way. And you, he says, has he quickened. He's made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And how were they made alive? Well, they were made alive when the life-giving Saviour spoke his life-giving word into their heart and into their soul. And as I say, as you take up those three incidents in the gospel where Christ raised the dead, you have three demonstrations in the physical realms of what Christ does in the spiritual realms in the gospel. You remember the one in Luke's gospel where they're carrying the dead body of that young man through the gates of the city of Nain just as Christ is entering in the gate. And Christ is touched by the tears of the widowed mother. She was a widow. He was her only son. And it says that Christ then came near and touched the bier, touched the stretcher on which he laid. And he said, "Young man, arise." And he said, "Young man, arise." He spoke. That's all he did. That's all he did. He spoke with the words of his mouth, and it says, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. You remember the case of Jairus' daughter, that young girl to whom the Lord was going, but he was met with the news not to bother going because she was dead already. But he went, and he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked. He said, that's all he did. That's all he did. And one of the most outstanding, of course, when he raised Lazarus again from the dead, even though he had been dead, laying in the tomb for 4 days. And yet he did it in the self-same fashion as he had done it on the other occasions with the word of his mouth. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And he that was dead came forth. Now, you're gripping this. There were many a time when Christ used different methods to perform different miracles. With the blind man at the pool of Siloam, when he told people to stretch forth their hands, when he touched different ones. When it comes to this raising of the dead, it is always with the word of his mouth. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life. The dead receive. And they receive it, my friends, because he imparts it through his word that he speaks. And those are demonstrations in the physical realms of what takes place in the spiritual realms when it comes to Christ effectually calling men and women dead in trespasses and sins to live and to go on to follow him all their days. You see, now listen, God has a purpose to accomplish. I think in these days, God has become a kind of empty term in some people's minds. No. God is God who rules on high and in earth beneath. And he has a purpose. And he has a purpose which he will assuredly accomplish and bring to pass. He planned it in eternity past. He performs it in time, and he will perfect it when time shall be no more. And this effectual calling in the gospel is part of what he performs in time, with an eye to perfecting in eternity past, future, what he planned in eternity past. When it says there is a calling that believers in Christ are called to be conformed to the image of his Son. But there is a calling that they are called with, and that's the effectual call in the gospel that comes to their souls. And it's that second aspect of calling that the apostle is speaking about. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And he's speaking about the effectual call that goes forth from Christ in the gospel of his grace. Well, what kind of effects does it have, this going forth of this effectual call in the gospel? And there are three questions, in fact, that we can take up and answer to some extent. How does it come about? What does it do? And what does it go on doing? Now, those three things. And in a very real sense, the first of those three questions is the easiest of all to answer. Because the simple answer is, in the final analysis, we don't know how it comes about. And one of the simplest answers you can give to any question is, I don't know. I don't know. And when it comes to answering how this call becomes effectual, we don't know. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. There are many things that we do know and we can know in the business of calling. We know, for example, that the author of the call is God himself. Doesn't emanate from man, doesn't belong to a preacher, doesn't have any part in our witnessing and telling forth the things of Christ, this effectual call. God himself, God the Father in that sense, is the author of the call. God who is faithful, we're told, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know what the aim of the call is. It is to bring us into fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we know the agency of the call, the Holy Spirit of God himself. I don't know how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin, but the Spirit moves convincing men of sin. That's the point. When he shall come, he shall convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But how it's done, that's all down to God and all down to the sovereign purpose of God alone. But we know it is done. And we know it's done effectually to the praise and the honour of the Saviour. The Lord said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from or where it's going. But you see the effects. That's the thing. When a storm comes and the wind comes, we see the effects. And not knowing in that sense where all of this effectual call comes from its fullness, we see its effects, my friends. At those times when the outward call of the gospel goes forth, now whether from a pulpit or whether somebody telling another about the things of Christ, but all of a sudden or gradually as the case might be, there is a dawning on the soul. All of this has got to do with me. There may as well not be another soul in the building, in the church, or in the house, or on the road. I know I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. And that is the going forth of the effectual call in the gospel. I'm the one who's being spoken about. I'm the one whose heart is being opened up to these things of Jesus Christ. And it's as though there were no one else in all the world when a person hears the call of the gospel to their soul. You know the conversion of the Lord's Apostle Paul himself. He was one of the worst enemies, the arch enemy of the things of Christ. Just think of it. One of the worst, deep-dyed enemy of the things of Christ. And that occasion, of course, when he was going to Damascus to imprison those who called in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord met him on the Damascus road. Now, there are two accounts. There are other, but two accounts especially of that incident. And those who are enemies of the truth of Christ anyway, they say the two incidents are contradictory. And on face value, if you only read a thing on face value, it might appear to be so. But in reality, the two accounts are not contradictory. They're absolutely complementary when you think of the effectual call of the gospel. The first is in Acts chapter 9, and you know it well. Those who were traveling with Saul to the city of Damascus, it says, they heard a voice, but they saw no man. A light shone out of heaven on the pathway, and as Saul fell to the ground, he heard the risen Christ speaking and saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? A question for anyone. Isn't that a question for anyone? And the next time anyone takes the name of Christ blasphemously upon their lips, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But the men that journeyed with him, it says, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. They heard a voice. When Paul comes to give his testimony in that sense before King Agrippa, he in fact tells King Agrippa that they didn't hear the voice. They didn't hear the voice. Now, is there a contradiction? Well, there's no contradiction. There's a complement in the two things. In the first account, they heard a voice. Literally, they heard a sound. But in the second account, Paul says, they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you see, the sound of the gospel can be going out just like a sound into ears. But in the effectual call of the gospel, there is someone who hears the voice of him that speaks to them. And that's the effect. It isn't a contradiction in any way. And in the totality of the two accounts, you see, you have a setting forth of what takes place in the call of the gospel in the outward sense and the call of the gospel in the inner sense. It's like two other sets of words that our Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke. In the parable of the Good Shepherd, those well-known words, where he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, how do they hear his voice? Well, in the high priestly prayer, he prays not only for those who have believed, but he says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see, it's incumbent on the Church of Christ to preach Christ, on every believer to tell forth Christ. But as we do that, my friends, there are those times when men and women hear not our voice, but Christ's voice. And that's the effectual call in the gospel. In spite of what anyone says, there are no contradictions in the Word of God in the issues of our soul's salvation. And be clear of that. And our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, revealing his word in the way that he does, sets before us a total picture to our souls. Those times when it isn't our voice, when it's Christ's voice. And he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. You know how the Lord's Apostle writes back to the Thessalonians who had come to believe through the preaching of the gospel in that place by him and by some of the other disciples of the Lord as well. And he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to Romans chapter 8. See, he goes back into eternity past. And he says, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you're going on to glory in Christ. But he says, you see, he called you by our gospel. We went into Thessalonica. Preaching, Thessalonica, preaching. And he called you. And he preached to lots of people who never believed in Thessalonica. In fact, if you want to read the account of their preaching in Thessalonica, there were those who were wanting to tear them limb from limb, wanted nothing to do with the preaching of the gospel. But there were those who believed. And they believed, my friend. Because in that outward call of the gospel, there came the inward call of the gospel to their soul. And as they preached and told men and women to turn from their idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, then those things that penetrated their hearts and their souls, and they came to believe. He also gives thanks in the first epistle that makes that abundantly clear as well. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in all them that believe. The word goes forth to the ear. That's how God has ordained it. But it effectually works in the heart. When a man or a woman or a young person discovers to their soul, this isn't the word of a man or a woman or anybody testifying. This is what it is in truth, what it is. The word of the living God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. How does it all come about? Well, again, we don't know how it comes about. But it comes about. And that is abundantly clear, my friends. Known unto the Lord are all his works. But it comes, and the effects of it coming are clearly seen. What does it do then? As it comes about in men and women's lives. And to begin with, what does it do initially as this effectual call comes into the heart and into the soul of a man or a woman or a young person. Now let me say this. The first thing that it produces in the heart is a call from the heart that brings salvation to the heart. That's the first thing that the effectual call in the gospel does. It produces in the heart a call from the heart that brings salvation to the heart. And that's what the Lord's apostle is speaking about in that later chapter when he says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The very first preaching in that sense of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, that word went forth. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's that call to God that brings salvation down in all the arrangements of God's gospel to our soul. Maybe in a physical sense again, like dear old Peter in the Sea of Galilee when he began to sink and cried out to Christ, Lord, save me, I perish. And again, you see, when someone realizes their sinnership, through this effectual working of the gospel by the Spirit, convincing them of sin and righteousness and judgment. What that produces in the heart is a call from the heart that brings salvation to the heart. Whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved, my friend. You don't have to go into some kind of moral pockets and bring out a wad of notes. You call in the name of the Lord. You don't have to produce something by way of morality or uprightness. You call in the name of the Lord. That's how we're saved. Whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, one of the parables that are, well, two parables really that our Lord told, that makes that point very well. The king who spread a feast, a marriage feast for his son. And it says he sent out his servants to call men and women to come to the feast. That's what they were to do. Call them, bid them, come, for all things are now ready. But they wouldn't come. And they began to make excuses. And they began to laugh at it. They made light of it. And they took some of the servants, says the Lord, and they used them spitefully. And they put some of them to death. That's what happened. Well, there are many things within the parable. But then the Lord tells the servants to go out and deliver the call again. And he says, go to those who are poor and maimed, and halt and blind. Those who saw themselves, you see, with nothing. And they came. They came. They responded to the call. Come, for all things are now ready. The uppity folk, the haughty folk, they didn't need a feast. They had plenty. But the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, they'd nothing. Nothing. They gladly received the call and came to the feast that had been prepared. And you see the Saviour's own words on another occasion, don't you know them well? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when someone sees their sin, my friend, then they respond in the gospel call, and they come indeed. Let me just mention one other thing before we come to the last point of our sermon, and it's this. You see, that response on the part of the sinner to the call of God in the gospel is met by another response on the part of the Lord our God himself. And if you look at our verses, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Now we'll come to that next time in our sermons. But you see the order of things, and it's lovely, set forth in a lovely way in the old hymn that we're going to sing soon. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And when this effectual call goes forth into the heart, and there is that response from the heart, they call in the name of the Lord, then they're saved. And in that salvation, they are justified and pardoned forever and forevermore. And as God puts forth his call in the gospel, then the sinner, seeing himself or herself for the sinner that they really are, calls in the name of the Lord that they might be saved. And at that moment, God saves their soul and pardons their sin. Now you'll never work that out in our rationalistic mind. But never mind. That's what God says. That's what God says. And let me say this to you, if you're a believer tonight, my friend, don't you argue with God. Don't you argue with the truth of God's word. You'll do yourself no good, and you'll bring no glory to God. And Christ says, indeed, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And that's effectual. What about the ongoing effects? What does the truth of effectual calling go on doing in the lives of those who have received it? And the same two things as we had last week with regards to the Lord's electing them. Effectual calling has an effect in relation to our ongoing conformity to Christ and our ongoing confidence in God our Father. You see, this calling wherewith we are called in the gospel is part and parcel of the overall purpose of God, and that aspect of that purpose, which is our conformity to Christ. That's why he calls us. That's why we've been called, in order that we might be conformed to Christ. Now, like the other things, that won't be perfected until eternity. But it's to be present in time. And many, many passages of the Word of God that link up our calling with the fulfilling of that calling in our lives. Those verses in the second epistle of Peter related to calling, just as they are related to our election. And you remember, take your faith and furnish it out. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We say we're called. Well, prove it. Prove it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Same thing with the words also that we had from 2 Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel or the power of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. It's a holy calling. It isn't a calling, my friends, that permits men and women to go out and live as they please. No, it's not. It's a holy calling that they're called. That same Peter writes exactly along the same lines. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. You've been called by a holy God in and to a holy calling. That means conformity to Christ, which we are to follow. Those are the effects of this calling in the course of our lives. Not as you were in your former conversation, your former manner of life. And if we want to know what manner of life we are now to pursue in our calling in Jesus Christ the Lord, that's made abundantly clear as well. Paul writes to the Ephesians, after all those massive passages of doctrine, all the same doctrines as he has in this Romans chapter 8, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. We don't have to puzzle out what's involved in the effectiveness of this call in our lives. We're told what's involved in it. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the Bible tells us of how Christ lived as he was in this world. Again, it'll never be perfect. Never. Never even reach near it. But it's the image that we're to be conformed to in the gospel. And then it will have an effect on our lives in relation to our ongoing confidence and comfort in God our Father. And like all the great doctrines of the Word of God, of course it's to do that very thing, to keep with the Lord's apostle. He writes to the Galatians, and he tells them what his past life was like. A very zealous character, very religious man. He said he was more zealous in the Jews' religion than all of his contemporaries of that day. He excelled them all, he says. But, he says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I don't think you're reading into Paul's words there to see what you might call the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. He says, when it pleased God. The calling is in accordance with his good pleasure and purpose. And he says, when it pleased God to call me by his grace, by revealing his Son in me. I say it reverently. That sight of the eye of the light shining on the Damascus Road isn't what saved Paul. It was the revelation of Christ, not to Paul's eye, but in Paul's heart. When it pleased God to reveal his Son. And surely, you see, that was going to work in his soul, not only to the conformity side of things, but to the confidence side of things as well. He writes to those Ephesians again, and he tells them what he's praying for on their behalf. And he's praying that they might come to know the hope of Christ's calling. Hey, get that into your soul. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The hope of his calling is the calling that he has called you with to the fulfillment of the purpose of God in glory, forever and forevermore. And when he tells Timothy there about being called with that holy calling and not to be ashamed, it's after that that he makes that famous statement, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. and Peter, because the gospel is one, whether it comes from Peter or John or James or Paul or whoever. And as Peter writes and speaks about our adversary, the devil, and those wrestling matches that we have with our old adversary, the devil, he goes to this effectual calling to strengthen and comfort and give confidence to the soul. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Here are the afflictions. But he says, bear this in mind, that there is a God who hath called you unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ. And after you've gone through the mill, even at the hands of the devil, then he will perfect you, strengthen you, settle you in eternity forever and ever more. So the truth, like all the truth of God, my friends, is to have an effect in our lives. It has that initial effect as it goes forth into the heart and brings from the heart that call on God that brings salvation to the heart. And it doesn't stop there. And all the days of our life then, it has to have an effect in our lives, in our conformity to Christ, in our confidence in the God who called us according to his purpose. And if you want to take one word out of these parts of Romans so far, take the purpose. The purpose. And God has a purpose, is fulfilling it, and will fulfill it to the glory of his name.